Let us pray. O Lord God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who by your Holy Spirit inspired the prophets Isaiah and the Apostle Paul to write these words set before us, grant to us the inspiration of that same Holy Spirit, that as we read and hear these words, they may be the life-giving and transforming word of truth and life for us. Give us ears to hear, that in hearing we may receive the gift of faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's New Testament text is from Luke, chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. In your pew Bibles, in the blue Bible, please turn to page 861. In the red Bible, turn to page 1095. This section is entitled, Jesus Calls Levi. And while you find that page, point of reference, Levi himself was a tax collector. Let us begin with verse 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Blessed be the word of the Lord.
Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I would encourage you each week to bring your Bibles. It is very nice that we have those provided for us here, but there is a sense of anticipation that comes when we bring our own Bibles. And remember that worship is word-based and that we come to hear the word of the Lord. It's 2 Samuel chapter 9. Listen, this is God's holy and inspired word. And David said, Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, Are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. The king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, I got to say that this is probably not a really familiar passage. I would guess that a majority of us have never heard a sermon from this passage before. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon from this passage before. But it is a passage that I believe challenges us to godly living, and as all Scripture is, it is useful for teaching, for training in righteousness, for rebuke, etc. The context of this passage, of these chain of events, is that David is the new king. He's replaced Saul, who was killed in battle. And then David is on just now on the cusp of another great military victory. And is living in a time of, at this immediate time, of relative peace. And so he turns from international affairs to domestic affairs. But as the kings of the ancient Near East were not mere heads of the military, but would lead the people into battle, still, and even so, on domestic fronts, the kings worked a little bit different than our politicians. Because David did not convene a council of wise people to formulate domestic policy. David didn't enact a law. He didn't have to pass a law. He's king. He could enact a law. He didn't pass a law. He takes personal responsibility for the social welfare of somebody. He leads not by legislation, but he leads by example. What a refreshing thought. And so he says, "Is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan?" Now remember, Jonathan was Saul's son, who was also killed in battle, but he was David's best friend. And so he asked, "Is there anyone left in Saul's household that I could show kindness to for the sake of my good friend Jonathan?" You get the sense when he asks this question in the way that it is worded that David isn't trying to prove his goodness. David isn't trying to get credit for doing a good deed. David has some genuine concern that if there is anyone left from Saul's household, that they need to be shown kindness. Because remember, Saul's family is the family of the defeated king. And David, a man after God's own heart, wants to lift someone up that is in that situation. Though Saul was an enemy of David. A remarkable question to ask. You get the sense that he's asking this, not saying, you know, gosh, is there anyone over there, hoping that the answer is no. They're all dead or something like that. You get the sense that he's asking, hoping that there is somebody, that he actually has a desire to show this kindness. And it occurred to me this week, reading this, what if after greeting the Lord every day, that was what we desired? God, would you show me somebody to show kindness to? Show me someone today to show what a difference that would make. But the truth is, we try to avoid people that are hurting, don't we? And this isn't limited to people that are in relative comfort. Even hurting people try to avoid people that are hurting. Why? Because it's messy. It cost us something. It cost David something to ask this. He was living a life of relative privilege and peace at that time. He could have kicked back, you know, on his couch with some potato chips. Watch Sunday afternoon football. I don't know what they did back then exactly to loaf around, but he doesn't. He humbles himself. That cost you something. He goes to the grandson and eventually is presented with the grandson of his enemy. But I want you to notice something else about David. David, when he finds out who it is, he doesn't send a gift. David does not see Mephibosheth as a charity case of which he can write a check for and be unmindful after that. He invites him to come to him. He spends time with him. And he doesn't even then just give him a gift. He gives him this amazing gift of land, but he invites him to his table as well. This is no arm's length relationship that he is going to have with Mephibosheth. How do you like that name? Aren't you glad I'm the one that has to pronounce that? I want us to consider two primary things this morning from this passage, and that is the question of how does Mephibosheth resemble us, and how does David resemble Christ? Well, how Mephibosheth resembles us is very interesting, actually. If you think that he is the grandson of the defeated king, he's a person of no status, of no account, of no regard. No one else in the society is going to care much for him. He's on the wrong side of the battle. He's on the wrong side of history. It's also noted that he is crippled. While in that society, it's still true to some extent here in our own culture, in our own day, but even more so back then, it didn't look good for you if you were crippled. The social network and safeguards were not the same as they are today, and people's view is that you could be cursed if you were crippled. And Mephibosheth's place where he lives, Lo Debar, in Hebrew means no place. You're a no one coming from no place. I mean, he is at the bottom of the social pool. This is actually a theme throughout Scripture of who God intervenes for. He is certainly dead to the royal household in a way that other people are not. And if you put all this together, Mephibosheth is in a desperate place. He has no claim to any privilege, and yet David comes to Mephibosheth as Christ comes to us, who are people largely of no account, who are broken, maybe not crippled in the physical sense, but we are broken, we are sinful, we are a wicked people. We aren't from a distinguished city like maybe New York or Paris or something, where I wouldn't quite say Casper is no place, but some people might. There is a great connection between us and Mephibosheth. We are dead spiritually apart from our union with Him in the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are without hope. And then turning to David, I want you to notice something about David and his mission to share kindness in honor of Jonathan. Whose kindness does the Scripture say that he was set out to share? His own? No, this is why it's good to keep your Bibles out. I might ask you a question. Not his own, but God's kindness. This is an important distinction. If we believe that this passage is challenging us to live likewise in any way, it is very important for us to note that David gets it right. He is not there to show his own kindness, but the kindness of God. And if you think about this, who's got more kindness, you or God? I mean, if you set out each day, God, I want to show my kindness, well, that might not take very long on a given day. Right? In other words, some days we don't feel very kind. We don't feel like being kind. And what we're actually asking God to do is, God, help me to show Your kindness, which is everlasting and it's exhaustive. There are some people that we run across that if it's our kindness, that is not going to be enough. We need the kindness of the Lord to come through us, not our own. David then offers Mephibosheth. When you go to lunch, if you go to lunch with someone today or this week, and you just say, you just had to hear this sermon all about Mephibosheth, they'll be like, what? Who? Well, what David offers Mephibosheth is the gift of land and the gift of the table. Now, I want you to think about that. Who ultimately gives the people of God land but God Himself? In fact, what He's going to do is he's going to restore Saul's land. Now, this is his grandfather. He's going to get his grandfather's land. But He offers him a seat at the table. Is this not Christ-like? Because He offers us an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, greater than land ultimately, but He offers us an inheritance and He invites us, He even commands us to His table, to fellowship with Him, a perpetual table that will exist in heaven. He invites us to that and says, there you will meet with Me. Christ offers the same thing to us, to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. David is treating Mephibosheth as his own. And is that not what Christ does when He dies on the cross? He adopts us and He makes us His own. We belong to Him. And who is David seeking out when he seeks someone from Saul's family? But he is seeking someone who is lost, who is disregarded, who is forgotten. If he is in India, he'd be called an untouchable. That's who David goes for. Who does Jesus go for? He goes to the forgotten. He goes to the people that are downtrodden. He goes to the people that are desperately sin-sick. The people that the Pharisees wouldn't go to because they were too sinful, that's who Jesus goes to. He goes to seek and to save that which is lost. David is a type, a picture, a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah. David is giving a preamble, as it were, to the parables that Jesus would tell about the lost sheep and the lost coin. It is the work of Christ to be about going after the lost, the outsider. In 3 weeks, we'll start a new series. We'll spend a long time on that series. I will only tell you how long if you take me to lunch. But it's going to be on the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go through the entire Gospel of Luke. And I would contend that a theme in the whole Gospel of Luke is that it is a gospel to the outsider. We'll talk about why we're doing that in the future. But that's coming in 3 weeks. We will launch that very long series. Well, we'll talk more about that. But anyways, some of you this morning, I don't know, but you might be resisting Christ. And I would just say this, you might as well give up now because Jesus is an expert at pursuing those who would like to run away from Him. I can say that from personal experience, but we also see that in Scripture as Jesus is going after the lost. But really, at the end of the day, most of us, if we're honest, we're thinking, well, I've got to do something before I can get right with God. There's thousands of people in our city today that's what they're thinking. Now, they might call us hypocrites, but deep down, really what they're thinking is, I need to do something to get right, or I've done something that I can't get right. There's something I've got to do to make it right. And I'd ask you the question, what did Mephibosheth do? And the answer to that is, Mephibosheth did nothing. And he brought nothing but his brokenness into the presence of the king. There are far too many people in the church and outside of the church that have this idea that we are not good enough for God. Now, there is a truth to that insofar as it goes. That yes, we have done wrong, and that the wages of sin is death, but Jesus is love. In the passage that Brad read from Luke, is a reminder that Jesus does not come to seek and to save those who are healthy or those who are perfect, but he comes to seek and save those who are sick. He is the physician for those that are truthful enough about themselves to say, I am a broken person. I don't have it all together. I have offended the holy majesty of God. And yet Jesus comes to such as those. That is good news, brothers and sisters. Because we are dead unless we are alive in Jesus Christ. Your elders and deacons have been studying fiercely in preparation for their installation. And some of them just because they want to grow. And one of the things that we've been reminded of is that we are saved by grace through faith alone. There's nothing in ourselves that accompanies our salvation other than our sin, which is paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is all of grace. Mephibosheth is a picture of someone that God comes to through David based on no merit of his own, though it did help that he's part of Saul's family in this case. Some people, unfortunately, have the opposite problem. It's not that they think that they had to get it together. Some people think that they already have it together. I'd just say this, don't starve yourself of the grace of God by a false pretension about your goodness. Come to Christ, confessing. And so we come this morning as Mephibosheth-like people. We come as a people that don't deserve anything other than the wrath of God, but He gives us an eternal inheritance, a lavish inheritance that is future-oriented, eternity-oriented. But He also invites us to His table. And by that, like David showing Mephibosheth, is I'm not just interested in a transaction with you, but I'm interested in you. Time with you. And we meet Christ at the table, an intimate fellowship. He invites us there. It's not just a routine. It's the table of the Lord of the universe who knows each one of us by name, and He calls us to dine with Him. To the glory and to the honor of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.